Good morning. All right, that was great. Not really. That was kind of sorry. You know what I heard, guys? I heard that there was a football game yesterday and that Jesus is still on the throne. So it's going to be okay. It's going to, if your spiritual life is affected by a football game, we can do counseling. It's going to be okay. All right? But we're glad you guys are here. I'm glad to have this opportunity to just communicate with my church family. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Brent. I am a member of this church. I'm also a missionary with Word of Life. And so many times I'm not here, but I'm somewhere, which is everybody, right? When you're not here, you're somewhere. But I'm usually at another church teaching, preaching, training, or visiting. And so if you don't see me and you see my family, pray for me. If you don't see me and you don't see my family, we're together, Lord willing, somewhere serving Jesus. So Pastor Brad asked me to speak on a specific subject, and I told him no, and I'm just teasing. And I said yes. We're going to speak on missions. And I know I'm so super excited to have my friend Brad here at this church, and Josh as well. And what we did just this last month with the missions conference, guys, I think that is a phenomenal first step in helping our church become more globally minded when it comes to the Great Commission. And I'm so super excited about that. And I was so excited that I wasn't here for it. So, but my family was here, and I was in New York, but when missions conferences like that happen, many times what happens to us is because we're exposed to things that maybe we weren't familiar with, we really didn't understand completely, our interest is piqued, and we start to think differently about this idea of taking the gospel to the nations. If you were to do like a thermometer or like a measure of your interest in the gospel proclamation, moments like that can kind of take you to a peak, right? And you start thinking, man, it is wild what these people are doing. You interact with some of them and you think, what would it be like if I left the whole context of my life, my family, my friends, my culture? I planted myself in a culture that I wasn't familiar with the express purpose of sharing Jesus with people. Sometimes with the real possibility of imprisonment or death. And I think, when I think about those folks, you know what I think? I want to be like them. And there's a word that comes to mind when I think of those people, and you can see it up here, kinda. It's a word called grit. Are you guys familiar with grit? Grit is a character trait that I admire very much, especially in men, but in women as well. And this is what the definition of grit is, if I can get it to work here. Oh, that's rocky. I went too far. Grit. Courage, resolve, strength. This is the noun. Courage, resolve, strength of character. And then the verb, I think, actually describes it really well, too. To clench your teeth, especially in order to keep one's resolve when facing an unpleasant or painful duty. Now, let me just tell you, sharing the gospel isn't necessarily painful, but here's the truth. Many of us face very little pain or suffering, and yet we've handed over this responsibility very quickly, and we don't have the resolve. So when I see someone who has resolve to be able to do the hard thing regardless of the cost, regardless of what it may cost them, I think, man, I want to be like that person. And you guys saw it kind of ruined my moment here. But when I think of a person like that, you say, well, do you think of Jesus, the Apostle Paul? I think of all those people. But I also think about this guy. Let me go backwards. Let me go. There you go. Rocky Balboa. How many of you guys are familiar with Rocky Balboa? Come on, guys. It's going to be all right. Rocky Balboa. He is, it's one of my favorite shows, movies. they made probably three too many, but there's about seven or six or seven Rockies. But in the very first Rocky, let me just give you a brief context of Rocky. Rocky is from the mean streets of Philadelphia. He is not rich. He's from a poor area. He's a professional boxer, has a mediocre record. And in the midst of, in Rocky I, Rocky gets the opportunity to fight, in a weird circumstance, Apollo Creed. You guys remember this? And he's dating this girl called Adrian, who looks like olive oil, but he's dating this girl, and they have this discussion leading up to the fight, and basically what Rocky says is this. He says, he finally comes to the conclusion, I don't really have a chance to beat Apollo Creed. But he says this, I'm a nobody. He says, I'm a nobody, and you know what? By the end of this fight, I'm going to be a somebody, because every time he knocks me down, I'm getting back up. And when he knocks me down, I'm getting back up. And at the end of this fight, I'm going to look him in the eyes, and that day, I'm going to be a somebody. And that's exactly what happens. If you guys watch I know it's bringing tears to some of your eyes right now. It's emotional. It's actually a love story if you look at it that way, right? And so he gets knocked down, he gets back up, and at the end of the fight, the bell rings, and it's a split decision, and Apollo Creed wins. But if you watch it closely, Rocky doesn't even care, right? He yells out to his girlfriend, Adrian, I did it, right? What did he do? He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He had grit. He had resolve. He said, I'm going to do it no matter what the cost, no matter what knocks me down. And in Rocky Balboa, I think it's the sixth one, this is how he words it. Yes, I'm quoting from Rocky here. He says it this way. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a mean and nasty place. I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, and nobody is going to hit as hard as life. It ain't about how hard you hit, it's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. That's gangster. That is awesome, right? I love that. I love people who are so committed, so steely focused on something that no matter what happens to them, they're going to keep moving forward. Those are people I can follow, right? And when we talk about this idea of having gospel grit, this idea of not living this like up and down. I got a missions conference, so now I love Jesus a lot, and I want to give money to missionaries, and now we're not in missions conference, so I don't really care about the whole Great Commission thing. This idea of saying, you know what? This is the focus of a Christian's life. I am focused on Jesus, sharing Jesus, and it doesn't really matter what it costs me. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to keep moving forward. So I was reading in Acts, and I said, there's a lot of good examples, and I came across an example of what I believe is two people who displayed this type of grit. And so we're just going to take that story and unpack five characteristics of what are keys to having gospel grit. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I'm just going to set the context of Acts chapter 4. Most of you guys know this, but if you're here, maybe you are, a skeptic, or you're seeking, and maybe you aren't familiar with the Bible. The Bible is made up into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the New Testament starts with four books that are about Jesus. They're the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All about Jesus' life, what he came to do, how he came with the express purpose of giving his life a ransom to pay the sin debt that belonged to us. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And that's where all four of the Gospels, it's the same story, all four of the Gospels pretty much end. And then the book of Acts comes in. And the book of Acts is what we call the birthplace of the church. It's kind of the story of what happens after Jesus leaves, gives his instructions, and it's crazy. It's wild what happens, right? So Jesus ascends into heaven, but before he ascends into heaven, he gives instructions. He says, go into all the world and take this good news about what has been done on your behalf, Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead, take it to all nations. And the crazy thing is, now listen to this, the crazy thing is, they obeyed radically. And in Acts chapter 2, his disciples were meeting and they were waiting for what Jesus said would be the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind, empowered them, and during the Feast of Pentecost, they actually walked the streets, preached the gospel, and thousands of what the Bible says, thousands of men were added to their number. They believed on the name of Jesus. We believe that represents probably more than just the number that they said. It actually represents some women and children as well. So a lot of people trusted Jesus. And the same people that got angry with Jesus got angry with their disciples. And guess what? That's actually what Jesus said in the first place. He said, hey, if you do what I do, they're going to hate you just the same as they hate me. And it's crazy. Jesus always tells the truth. I don't know if you knew that. Jesus always tells the truth. Sometimes Jesus will say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, but he's not really saying, all right, now I'm really telling the truth. He's saying, listen up. But listen, Jesus said, they're going to hate you. So they started to persecute the church. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3 about this time where Peter and John are entering into the temple, and this guy is sitting there. He's a lame man. He's been lame for 40 years. And they look down at him, and he's asking for money. He says, basically, he's begging. And they get down, they look him in the eyes, and they say, man, I got no money for you, but what I have is Jesus. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the Bible says that he went jumping and leaping. And when Jesus heals people, he doesn't heal people with a limp, all right? Not like I kind of can hear. No, they can hear, and it's immediate. And so that kind of causes a ruckus, right? He goes into the temple, and people see this guy that they've walked past year after year after year, and that now this guy is, like, jumping around, and they're like, what happened to George? Jesus of Nazareth happened to George. And that's where we find Acts chapter 4, because this didn't really make the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious council very happy. So this is what happens in Acts chapter 4. Some of this is very humorous. Some of it is pretty awesome as well. So here we go. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. I'm reading from the ESV. It says this. I probably should be clicking through my slides as well. All right. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching people and proclaiming, in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So we go ahead and add 5,000 to 3,000. There's a lot of people. Now get this. This is the invitation, right? If you look at the message that Peter preached, it's very similar to the message he just preached. Which should encourage us all, right? He's not changing the message. It's the same message. And he preaches this message. They get mad. They handcuff him or take him off in custody. And this is what happens. The Bible says, as they're doing that, a bunch of people believed. You say, but that's not the most effective evangelistic method, right? that you would stand and you would say, you know what? Ascribe to this Jesus that I'm telling you about. Take me off in handcuffs. I want to believe what that guy believes. But that's exactly what happened. Thousands of people were added to their number. And on the next day, verse 5, it says, their rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all the high priestly family, all the big dogs gathered together, all right? And they had set them in the midst, and they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? This is great right here. This is great. If this doesn't get you excited, you need a checkup from the neck up. You guys ready? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning this good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man is healed, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has been the cornerstone. And verse 12 says this, and there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which you must be saved. Do you guys need like a... This isn't hard to understand, right? Very, very clear statement that he says, they're not like couching their words, being soft and being like, you know what, guys, it's kind of like that guy. I don't want to really say his name. You know, when he was he pulled his beard out of the crown of thorns. That guy, you know, that you guys didn't really like him very much. No, they said, you know the guy you murdered? Jesus Christ of Nazareth? The one who actually our whole faith is really built upon? Yeah, he is the one who healed this man. And guess what? He is the only exclusive path to having a restored relationship with the God you say you worship. Exclusive. So here's the very first step to having that gritty resolve, and it's this, if I can, well, it's already there. Refuse to compromise the truth. We have to refuse to compromise the main things. Guys, we live in a culture where we want to apologize for anything that faces resistance. Guess what? People don't like to be told that if they are to die today without Jesus, they're going to hell. They don't like it. They don't like to be told that there is one path in which you must exclusively believe in. And you guys know the word that's thrown around. Well, you know what? That's not very what? Tolerant. It's not very tolerant for you to say that my belief system's wrong and your belief system's right. Ravi Zacharias says it this way, and if you guys don't know who Ravi Zacharias is, please get all the books you can of Ravi Zacharias. I like him. You may not like him. He's a smart guy. All right? This is what he says. Truth, by definition, excludes. Think about that. If there is truth, there has to be what? Yes, there has to be some stuff that's false. It excludes. It, by definition, excludes. He goes on to say this, and this is all from his book, Jesus Among Other Gods. So it's a great book. You guys can get, I read it in college. It says this, Jesus did not only teach or expound his message, he was identical with his message. In him, says the scriptures, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He did not just proclaim the truth, he said, I am the truth. He did not just show the way, he said, I am the way. He did not just open the vistas, he said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the I am. Jesus was not shady about this. This wasn't a gray area. Jesus was very, very clear. I am the doorway to heaven. We cannot compromise that truth. If you or me compromise that truth, we are no longer preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you know what that looks like? If someone says, well, what about the people who are in the villages, who are off in this other place, who've never heard about Jesus? They need to trust in Jesus. You say, but what about this thing over here or this thing over here? Jesus wasn't shady. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. The gospel doesn't need plastic surgery. We don't need to change it so that the world will like it better or will look better to the world. Guys, we are not into, but let me just say this. On the other side of that, we need to stop being stupid about stuff that doesn't matter. What really frustrates me is this. We get angry about stuff that doesn't matter, and we don't get angry about the stuff that does matter to Jesus. Guess what? The gospel matters to Jesus. Guess what doesn't matter to Jesus? Blue jeans. I know that might be a surprise. You know what else doesn't matter to Jesus? Whether your hair touches your collar. These things don't matter to Jesus. They just really don't. Whether or not you have a drum beat in your music doesn't matter to Jesus. But the gospel is we should be, these are hills we should die on. Let me tell you some other things, and Brad, you may not agree with this. I hope this is all right. But there are even things in the Bible that aren't, I gotta be careful how I say this, that aren't as important as holding tight to these truths. You know what that means? Now, I am a dispensationalist. You may not know what that means. I'm also pre-trib rapture guy. Guess what? I hope that it happens the way I think it's going to happen in the future. But guess what I know? I know what did happen on my behalf on the cross. So I'm not going to argue with people, hey, dude, if you want to believe in the literal 1,000 years, or you want to believe that we're already there, or you want to believe that it's going to happen in the middle, or you want to, that's all good. We can talk about that, but guess what? I ain't moving from the cross. Not moving. And we have to be steely in our resolve and say, you know what? There are some things that we are not going to compromise as a church. And guys, I just want to tell you, you say, well, that would never happen at our church. Guys, Princeton, Yale, almost all of the Ivy League schools, you know how they started? Seminaries. Now they're pumping garbage. Little compromises, and eventually, no more Jesus, no more cross, no more exclusivity. We have books written trying to erase the reality of hell. Hell doesn't exist. It's just an inconvenient thing. You know what? We don't want to talk about hell. Jesus talked about hell. These are things, the gospel. You say, so what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Jesus. Jesus is and will always be the only path to God the Father. And we can talk about how that worked in the Old Testament if you want to talk about that at some other point, but he is. Or, here's the only other option. And I was talking to a guy the other day. I was talking to a guy named Amir the other day. He was a Hindu. And a lot of people add Jesus to their belief system, right? They'll accept Jesus on some level. They'll say Jesus was a good teacher, he was a prophet. And I was talking to Amir about something, and I told him I was a Christian, and I told him what I believed, and Amir was trying to sell me a used car, so he was listening. So, and I said, and Amir told me he was a Hindu, and he told me he believed in, you know, Hindus believe in millions and millions of deities, and I said, well, let me just make this clear to you. I believe Jesus is God. And that's going to differentiate us from each other. And we kind of talked about what the gospel was. And then I said, if you believe that Jesus was a good prophet, can I tell you what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'm God. He said, I am the resurrection. He said, I am the way. So there's only really, and you guys may have heard this, there's only really three possibilities about Jesus, right? He either is who he says he is, who's God. He's crazy, or he's a liar. He can't be a good prophet and be crazy or a liar. So you can't add Jesus to your system to just kind of sanitize it. I believe in Jesus as well. The Jesus of the Bible is God. So we're going to move forward because there's a lot more. Here's another quote from Ravi Zacharias. Actually, I'll skip that one. Just read the book. All right. we'll keep going. So here are these guys, and they say, tell us by what power, and they don't back down. They're very clear. They say there's no salvation in anyone else but Jesus. There's one name given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, in verse 13, it says this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that these people had been with who? Jesus. We're not going to preach on that verse, but that verse will preach all day long. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Basically, what can you say? There's a dude here who for 40 years has not been able to walk. Now he's walking. I ain't got nothing. we got nothing. But in verse 15, it says this. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them. It's evident to everyone who's in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Now, I love this, right? Like, we can't deny it. There's a dude who's walking around. We can't really do anything about that. Don't do that anymore. What did they think they were going to do? Okay, you got me. No. It didn't work with Jesus. It's not going to work with them. And so they called and charged the men not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now look at the response of Peter here. In verse 19, he says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. This is like drop the mic moment, right? They could just walk out right here. Basically, we listen to Jesus. We listen to God. We don't listen to you. So, story's over. We're not going to do that. All right? And so what we can infer from this, if you want to have real gospel grit, you have to know this. Remember that obedience is not an option. You see, what they say here is all we are doing is listening to God. All we are doing is following through with what's already been given to us as instructions. And guess what? Your new instructions don't supersede my old instructions given to me by God himself. So I'm going to go with Jesus on this one. It's always good to go with Jesus. So they say, we're going to obey Jesus. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? This idea of taking the gospel to the ends of the world is not optional. It's not something for people with reverend on their name or clergy members or deacons or super spiritual people. It is part of the DNA of a follower of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ called his disciples, he said, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. It was tied into their calling. And some people would even say it this way. If you're not fishing, you're not truly following. They are tied in together. Evangelism is not the black belt of Christianity. It's not like what you do when you become really good at the Jesus thing. It is part of who you are. It's part when Jesus is giving that illustration to these men, they are fishermen. They throw their nets in the water every single day, right? They pull in a live fish. Eventually, those fish suffocate to death and die in their boat. It's morbid, but that's what happens, right? He's saying, I'm about to flip the script, guys. We're about to go get dead things, and we're about to make them alive. And you're going to be part of the game. Guys, that should excite us. We shouldn't be like, oh, we have to go do that. Dude, that should make us want to go and tell people about this great good news of Jesus. And what these guys are saying is this, guys, it is not an option to obey or not obey. I'm just obeying Jesus. So you know what? Now, this is what we don't want to say here, but I'm going to say it. When we don't share the gospel, guess what we're doing? Not obeying. See, now that's kind of serious. When we don't share Jesus, we don't obey. When we do share Jesus, we obey. It's a simple thing. It's kind of crazy. So remember, it's about obedience. It's not an elective. This is what Hudson Taylor said. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. It's a command to be obeyed. The next thing is this. So their response to them in verse 20 is this. In verse 19, they say, you know, we're going to obey Jesus over you. And then they say this: for we cannot but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. We cannot but speak what we have seen and what we have heard. How do we have gospel grit? I love this. We need to reflect back on our story. Here's what they're saying, guys. They're saying, how can I not tell you about the resurrected Jesus? I saw his hands. I saw his side. I saw him ascend into heaven. I saw him heal people. I saw the love in his eyes. I have seen him. This is my story. He has offered forgiveness to me. I can't shut up about Jesus. Why? Because it's my story. It's not a third person. The gospel is not a third party account. It's my story. I'm why Jesus came to die. So are you. You are why Jesus came to die. Guess what? And you are why he died. He came to forgive you of your sins. And guys, guess what? That should ignite our hearts with passion and fire to share Jesus with other people. You say, man, I find it so hard to be motivated to tell people about Jesus. Get up, wipe the crusty boogers out of your eyes, go to the mirror, look at the mirror and say, Jesus saved me. And I know how wicked I am. I know the depth of my sin. I know the worst thing that I've ever done. Jesus Christ died for me. And you know what that should do? That should drive us to the streets. That should drive us to our family reunions. That should motivate us to steer conversations in ways that can help us share Jesus with other people. Why? Because one day, someone shared Jesus with us. One day, someone sat down, opened up the Bible, maybe in a meeting, maybe somewhere else, and you heard the gospel, and it was like the light went on, right? And you were like, there is no other truth but Jesus. And you embraced it by faith. Do you remember that? Or is it so far in the distance? Here's an activity. I'm giving you homework. Homework this week, okay? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian and you've embraced the gospel by faith, would you do me a favor? Would you write a thank you note to the person who shared Jesus with you? Whoever that is, you may say, well, they're not alive anymore. I can understand that. I got nothing for you on that one. but write a thank you note to the person who shared Jesus with you. You say, well, I don't know where they live. Find them. Guess how encouraging that would be. Brad, can you imagine getting a note in the mail that said, you know what? You preached a message one time, and I went home, and I fell on my face before God and trusted Christ as my Lord and my Savior. That would be so encouraging. Sometimes we have to remember the thing that will drive us to the streets, the thing that will keep us going is because we remember one day someone shared the gospel with us. And that's what these guys are saying. The guys are saying, we can't not tell what we've experienced. It's just part of who we are. It's the DNA of who we are. Have you guys ever met someone who is so passionate about something, every single conversation that they have is just steered towards it? Alabama football. I'm just going to say it. All right? Right? You'll be like, hey, man, my kid's sick. He went to the doctor. Be like, you know who has doctors? Alabama football has doctors. Really? All right. That's great. All right. So, you know, but guys, that's how we should be about Jesus. We can't help. It just comes out of us. Because why? That is who we are. It's part of my DNA. I'm not hiding it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And guess what, guys? I'm going to share it. And if people get mad at me, Jesus told me they would. And if people reject me, that's all right. My wife still likes me most of the time. Right? The next thing is this. As they go away, they're leaving and they're released, and this one's gonna, you're gonna have to kind of connect the dots here, all right? Because this one's not straight, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but it says this: when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. You say, okay, where are we going with this? The next thing is this. They resist making excuses. So here's what we have. They've been released, and they start walking. And the Bible leaves gaps, right? The Bible doesn't tell us every single conversation that happens throughout the entire Bible. So what I many times do is I try to insert myself in like these situations. So I imagine me and Josh and I, sharing the gospel, being in prison. Now remember, these guys are standing before the guys who initiated the movement to kill their leader. Like, so they're not like, well, they can't do anything to us. They have complete power to do whatever they want. And they say, there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. And the guys finally say, don't do that. And they say, well, we're only doing what Jesus told us to do. And you know what? We're going to keep doing it because we're going to obey Jesus, and it's because what we've seen. And so Josh and I, we're not the apostle Peter or John, please. You just need to spend a little time with us. So we're walking along, and I imagine what my conversation might be with Josh. And my conversation may go something like this. Woo! That was close. We made it out there. Man, we're going to have to re-strategize this whole gospel thing. Maybe a little more incognito, maybe a little less bold, maybe more kind of off to the side. Maybe we need to move it down the street a little bit, like doing it right there in Jerusalem, doing it in the temple. That's kind of not a great strategy if we want to live. That may be something that Josh and I might say, probably more me than Josh because he's more godly. And so we get there, and what you see these guys do is they get there, they give an account, they pray, they go back out, and they preach the gospel. They get taken into custody. I love this. They get taken into custody. They get freed in the middle of the night. The Lord tells them to go back into the temple, preach the gospel again. The people say, what's going on? Weren't those guys in prison? They're right out there. They take them, they beat them, they release them, and they repeat the cycle over again, right? They had excuses to stop. They could have said, you know what, we're not going to be so bold. We're not going to do this thing. Now, I'm not giving you your excuses because probably you have your own list, right? I'm not going to give you your list. Because you have your own list. You can probably write it down in your notes right now. I'm too shy. I don't have a lot of friends. I'm a homeschooler. Whatever it might be, okay? Whatever it might be. We have some. It's okay. All right? Whatever your list might be, guess what? Take your list and throw it in the garbage. Because Jesus is bigger than it. We need to resist making excuses. Because all we're doing is making a list of reasons why we shouldn't be obedient. And the last thing is this. They start praying in chapter 4, and we can read through this whole prayer, but right at the very beginning of the prayer, once they've given their report, it said, when they had heard, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And verse 25 goes on and says, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then they go on and say this in verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, and to do whatever your hand had planned and had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to what? Speak the word with what? Boldness. That's gangster. That is so great. So here's what these guys do. To have the steely gospel grit, all the things that we've talked about are super, super important, but this one for me may be the most important to keep me going even when somebody rejects me. And it's this: rely on God's sovereign plan. You say, wait, you're going to go there. Yes, I am. God is sovereign in salvation. What that means is God is in control. And he says it here. He says it this way. He says, they actually say it right off the bat. You are sovereign Lord over everything, over creation. And then they say this. They go all the way back to David, and they point out how David actually was speaking about Jesus. And then they say, and it played out this way through Herod and Pilate. All of this stuff happened in your sovereign hand to accomplish your sovereign purpose of allowing Jesus to do exactly what he came to accomplish. It looked crazy, but it was part of his plan. And what I believe is happening to these guys is they're realizing, yes, all of that happened in the background to bring Jesus in the perfect time, in the perfect place, to be the perfect sacrifice. And now we get to be part of this sovereign gospel plan of taking this truth to the nations. We are part of God's sovereign plan of announcing the good news of Jesus and inviting people to respond in faith to that message. What? That is crazy. But we don't need to get our roles reversed, right? Guess what our role is not? Our role is not to save people. It's not. I drove past a church locally here. I'm not going to name the church, but they had a church sign that said something pretty awesome. It said, how many people are going to heaven because of you? And I drove by and I said, none. Because I didn't save anybody. Here's what we get to do. We get to be obedient to tell people about Jesus and point them to a response. You know what that does, guys? This should help us all to be freed from results-based evangelism. This idea that I failed if someone didn't respond in faith to Jesus. No, you failed, or I failed, if we didn't open our mouth. Because when I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I do my best, and I've done my study, and I've done everything I can do, and I share, and someone says, you know what, no thank you. I don't have to walk away thinking I didn't do what Jesus wanted me to do. I did exactly what he wanted to do. And guess what Jesus is going to do with that? Whatever he wants to. It's a seed that is planted, and God will reap the harvest in his time and in his way. And there's story after story after story of little conversations that have been had with people in which God used to bring about his harvest in his time years and years and years and years after. So guys, guess what? We can keep going because we aren't the people who save people. We are the people who point to the person who can save people. This helps me. It helps me, guys. When I get on planes, or when I sit down next to somebody, or when I'm at a restaurant, or when I'm having a conversation with somebody, I don't have to hold them down and say, trust Jesus or your blood is on my hands. I can walk away and trust Jesus that he's going to do what he's going to do in his timing. And that should free us up to share the gospel Does that make sense, guys? It should release us from the worry of, am I going to mess this thing up? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I word it the wrong way? What if I don't answer every single question that they have, and then that was their only opportunity? God, in his sovereign plan, is going to accomplish his sovereign purpose through your obedience. And the only failure is disobedience. So here are our takeaways. And then I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm going to mix it up here a little bit, all right? Are there any core doctrines that I will negotiate with others on? You may say, man, I don't know what the core doctrines are. Brad or Josh or me, we would love to share what the essential gospel doctrines are and how you can root them in the scripture, not in your opinions. Because opinions, everyone's got them, and you know the illustration, right? Next question. Do my actions say to others that I believe taking the gospel to others is my responsibility and not just a clergy calling? Now, guys, what I'm not asking is, do you say that this is your calling? I'm saying if your lips were zipped and you couldn't talk to anyone else and someone could just follow you around in life, would they say, you know what, evangelism is part of their DNA? Like this idea of sharing Jesus or building relationships to share Jesus, it's part of who they are. Have I made excuses on why I'm the exception to the Great Commission? Have I been paralyzed by a results-oriented mindset of evangelism? I'm just scared that they're not going to respond, and so I'm not going to share at all. And then here's the last thing, and this one's kind of the one that sometimes we ask ourselves questions, and questions are great to ask ourselves, but here's the real question. What am I going to do about it? Like, okay, you don't like the answers to those questions. Maybe you like them. Maybe you are like, you should be teaching this message. That would be awesome. But if you don't like the answers to those questions, here's the question. What are you going to do about it? What are we going to change? I'm going to share just a brief illustration about a guy. Many of you guys know this story, but this is an example of a guy who I believe had gospel grit. He's an old dude there. Anyone know who this guy is right off the bat without reading the little thing there? Anyone know who this guy is? His name is William Borden. William Borden. He was an heir to the Borden Dairy estate. His mom was a follower of Jesus. His dad was not. He trusted Christ at a young age, and he actually, for his 18th birthday, they gave him a trip around the world. But his mom, she was awesome, from what I understand. she was awesome. She actually put him for this trip around the world that his dad allowed him to go on. Guess who was the chaperone? A missionary. Took him around the world. And during that missions trip that was his graduation present, the Lord opened his eyes to the need to share the gospel with the nations. And he came back from this trip and actually said, I'm giving my life to Jesus to take the gospel around the world. Dad wasn't super happy about that. But in his Bible, he wrote these words, the first two words. He wrote, no reserves. He went off to Yale and got a bachelor's degree. While he was at Yale, he actually started a Bible study. At the time, there was only 1,300 students that attended Yale. By the time he was a senior, 1,000 of those students were attending his Bible study. When he graduated Yale, he got a bunch of secular business offers. And guys, secular business is great, but not if it's not what Jesus wants you to do, right? He got a bunch of business offers. He said nope. And he rejected it, and he wrote two more words in his Bible, no retreats. He went off to Princeton to become a missionary. He wanted to share the gospel with the Muslim folks who were in China. And so he went off to Princeton, which was a seminary at the time. And he finally, at the age of 26, made it to Egypt to start language studies. Within a week, he died of spinal meningitis. You say, man, that's not the way I thought that story was going to go. I thought he was going to, like, share Jesus with everybody. When they took his Bible, they read these two phrases, but he had written one more phrase in there, and it was this: no regrets. You know why? Steely focused and grit, focused on being obedient to Jesus. And guess what? William Borden, not a failure. The world actually wrote, I mean, this was worldwide news. That's what they said. What a waste. What a waste of this young man and all the money and all the things he could have done. Guess what? But when he was dying on his deathbed, he knew this: I have no regrets. I'm doing exactly what Jesus wanted me to do. What if we could say that about our resolve in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Man, if I would love to say that at the end of my life. You know what? I'm doing exactly what Christ wants me to do. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity and privilege that it is to be a fisher of men. And Lord, this is not an area that is easy by any means, Lord. It definitely takes resolve. Lord, there are pressures from the world, from inside, Lord, self-talk and self-doubt that creep in. Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us a deep heart commitment to building relationships, to fortifying our own knowledge of the scriptures, so that we might, with intentionality, share the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers. Lord, we thank you that one day someone shared Jesus with us. And Lord, I pray that it would be part of our DNA. Lord God, that we would so desperately be thankful for what you've done in our lives, Lord, that we see the need to share with others. God, I pray that you would give us resolve in our doctrine, that we would not move away from the essential truths about Jesus. Lord, that we would do the hard things, Lord, that we build the relationships, Lord, that we would focus on you, Lord, that we would be so thankful for what you've done in our lives, Lord, that it would just be a reflex to share with others. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that it is to be your servant, to share this message with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.